At this time, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 35, just so that we can hear these two parables that Christ gives, which precede the question that Peter asks Jesus. He asks because of these two parables. And that will set up our text for today. We're going to give our attention to verses 42 to 48, but we'll begin at verse 35. Let me say, I think I'll just do that. There's no need to set anything else up. Luke chapter 12, this is Jesus preaching to not only his disciples, but to a large crowd. Thousands are gathered there. And so with that, let us also be gathered there and hear from Christ. Luke 12:35. Pay attention, this is the Word of God. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will, and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word, and may he bless it to our hearing this day. We come to Luke chapter 12, and in this chapter, it's a longer chapter, there is a collection of Jesus' teachings, most of them parables, but there are other things here as well, lessons, instructions, and we come to these two parables in verses 35 to 40, wherein Christ applies the metaphor of steward to his disciples. He teaches them that the life of the servant of Christ is to be lived in such a way that they anticipate and are ready for his return. They want to be found in service, ready to welcome and serve the master at his arrival. And in an amazing way, what's promised is that the master in turn will be so pleased that he will serve them. Christ knows that when the Lord shall come back, he will bless those watchful and diligent servants. Now, it's not a new thing to Luke chapter 12 for Christ to apply metaphors to all Christians, to all of his disciples. You can think about the different metaphors that he uses. Sheep, students, ambassadors, and now here, slaves, stewards. But even Peter himself seeks clarification. Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now, it's unclear what Peter is actually asking here. Some would understand him to say, are you talking to us 12, those who have a particular ministry, close ministry with you? Or maybe he's saying, are you talking to us 70? Because only in chapter 10, only a couple chapters earlier, we see Jesus sending 70 out two by two to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. But are you comparing us who are involved in ministry in a particular way with all of the rest of the crowd of people who are here? And again, the rest of the crowd, many thousands, there's so many people that they're stepping on each other. Are you comparing us ministers to the rest of the disciples? Or he could be saying, are you distinguishing, are you telling these parables to us who follow you and who are to await your kingdom, distinct from everybody who resides under the present empire? Is this a Christian versus the world thing? Or is this a minister versus the rest of the disciples thing? You see the distinction. I don't even know which one Peter was actually thinking about. Because, and why it's unclear is because Jesus doesn't directly answer Peter's question. Rather, what he does is he reinforces the lesson that he's bringing to them in these parables. And that lesson is this. I'm making a contrast between a faithful and wise steward versus a self-serving and foolish steward. Which one of these do you think you should be, Peter? So this parable in verses 42 to 48 is a calling to all of Christ's disciples to be actively engaged in practical, diligent, useful religion. A faith in life commitment to God. But there is further application here for the elders of the church, who are especially obligated to be found, as we see this steward called, to be ruling and feeding the master's household while the Lord is away. In our congregation on Wednesday evenings, we've been considering the metaphor of shepherd applied to the eldership. And it is a wonderful metaphor that encapsulates the character and the duties of the elder. You can think the word shepherd is actually both a noun and a verb. You are shepherds and you are to shepherd the flock. Characteristics and duties. But another metaphor that Jesus holds up to all Christians, and really this sermon in a sense then fits into that whole lesson and that whole series that we're doing on Wednesday evenings. Christ is another metaphor that doesn't always get as much attention. And this does apply in a particular way to church leaders as stewards. And we can see this in Luke 12, Luke 16. The Apostle Paul applies this metaphor of stewards as well to elders in his letter to Titus, where he says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He also uses it in 1 Corinthians 4. Peter, in his first epistle, applies this metaphor to all Christians. This is why I say it's not just a metaphor for elders, but for all Christians. When Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, we're to see ourselves as stewards, and office bearers, especially elders, in a particular way. What is a steward? What is a steward? A steward is a slave. A steward is a slave who acted as an overseer or manager of something for someone else. Often, this was the language of steward is used for the manager of another's household. And the steward would be put in charge of the master's children, or the master's finances, or the master's staff if it was a very large household. That's what a steward is. The steward is both a slave and a leader. We want to briefly then look at the steward, this morning, and consider how this, first of all, instructs all Christians. This is a metaphor for all Christians. There's something in this parable directly for all of us. But then also we want to take some time to consider how this informs how we should understand the role and responsibilities of the elders. And even if I am preaching about roles and responsibilities of elders, it's important for all of us because all of us are under the eldership and all of us vote for elders. And all of us should know what an elder is responsible to do. Because as we're going to see a little bit later, you can make demands upon your elders. Those are Christ's words. We'll get to there. Let's consider then, first of all, the duties of the steward. The duties of the steward, and this is found in verse 42. In response to Peter's question, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" Now, I want you to note the duties of the steward here laid out specifically are that he is to rule and feed the whole household. He's to rule and to feed the whole household. Now, the essential takeaway for all Christians would be found actually what's seen in verse 43. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." J.C. Ryle says, "The lesson of this parable is one that is greatly needed in the churches of Christ." And he said that over a century ago. How much more today? We hear a great deal about people's intentions, hopes, people's wishes, feelings, professions. It would be well if we could hear more about people's practice. It's not servants. It's not the servant who is found wishing and professing, but the servant who is found doing, whom the Lord calls blessed. And it's not legalism, nor an exercise in legalistic teaching to talk about the duties and the obligations and the responsibilities of Christians. Faith, which is that operating trust within the believer. Faith seeks to worship. Faith seeks to serve. Faith seeks to obey out of love for and trust in the Lord. Faith says, "Oh, Master, what shall I do?" Without the presumption that we own everything, instead, we, as Christians, are to be found in service to the Lord, managing His world according to His will, for His pleasure and His glory. So, please note that whatever we are entrusted with, whatever we are gifted, the Lord wants us to use that as a way of bringing glory to Him and as a way of living for Him. And in that way, we all need to hear this. Because there are times that we easily turn our attention away from the Master and go looking after other masters. Or we want to be the Master instead of serve the Master, wherein we often get ourselves entangled into another kind of slavery. So, Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. But particularly, as we've said, we can take a closer look at the passage and find that just as this steward is to rule over the Lord's household and feed the Lord's household, so the elder in the church is to govern the Lord's house, the church, and to feed the Lord's people. So I want to just highlight these two things. Let's consider first, under the duties of steward, steward's rule or elder's rule in Christ's name. Elder's rule in Christ's name. This steward is a slave, completely accountable to his master. His rule is not for his own benefit or gain, but he cares for others in service to his boss. He is to bestow the master's wisdom to the household. He is to bestow the justice of his master to the household. He is to give the good of his master to his household. He is a representative of the master. He does not stand for himself. He stands for his master's place because he serves in accord with his master's prerogatives and purposes. He does not act autonomously or independently, but under the authority and in answer to his charge. Therefore, the elder's ruling is to reflect the master's loving and wise rule over his subjects. But notice that in order for Jesus to really bring the punch to this, he provides an example of another steward in verse 45. This other steward he compares and contrasts with the faithful and wise steward is an abusive steward. He misuses this borrowed authority. Look at verse 45. If that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. Stewards can take advantage of the master's absence. And so can elders. Not managing or ruling on behalf of Christ, but on behalf of themselves. You can see this steward, he throws his weight around, beating the house into submission. These other workers are not people to him. They are their objects for his own design of domination and control. He wants their compliance. He wants their service to be directed primarily to himself. Contrary to his scheme, he's actually pushing them away from serving and obeying well. But worse than the abuse, in not reflecting the gracious authority of the Lord, this abusive one gives the servants of the Lord a false perspective of the master's loving and wise rule over them. He misrepresents the Lord. So, elders are to rule in Christ's name. Secondly, elders are to feed in Christ's care. Just as the steward is to feed this household at the appropriate time, in due season, ensuring that all servants are duly cared for and sustained under their care, the elder is to feed God's people. We see that the steward is to cultivate, you notice, the people of God, to help cultivate in a way that all of the gifts and resources collectively within the body of the estate are to prosper and grow under their service. That's part of the idea of feeding here. It's not just simply to give someone food. It's to make sure that there is health and strength and stamina and a right use of things within the household. the elders to be involved in their blessedness. Because food is not only associated with nourishment, but also with joy and contentment. We're not looking at the bare minimum feeding here. We're looking at that people would be fed and satisfied. That people would be fed and thankful. That people would be fed to the degree that they would love for other people to be fed as well. And they're to oversee that. Even in the master's absence, the servants are to know that they are remembered by God. That they're supported and sustained by God. That they are favored and blessed by God. Not by the elder, by God. By Christ, by His Spirit. But there is also a self-serving steward that Christ brings here to contrast what we are to do and what we are not to do. And this self-serving steward is an exploiter of what ought to be cultivated. This self-serving elder is a glutton of the master's good. In verse 45, it says that he begins to eat and drink and be drunk. And the idea here is reflected in some translations. He begins feasting and partying and getting drunk. See, he's soaking up their sustenance. He's filling himself up with their food. He's like the wicked leaders of Israel described in Ezekiel 34 who use the sheep for their own clothing of themselves and feeding of themselves. Who slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. But this is not the worst damage. Because this self-serving steward gives the impression that the master has actually forgotten the servants. Their cries of, "How long, O Lord?" is in response to his neglect of them. He has made them to fend for themselves. He pushes them to find nourishment outside of the household. What an offense this is to God. And Jesus wants his apostles to place their attention and their concern on the work that he has given to them on his behalf. To rule and to feed, not themselves, not for their personal gain, not for the good of themselves, but for the good of his servants, for the progress of his kingdom, for his own reputation and glory, for him to be known in the earth and among his people. Well, these are the duties that are highlighted in this parable, but there are not only duties highlighted, there is character that's highlighted as well, and contrasted as well. And so this brings us to our second point, the character of the stewards. We looked at the duties of the steward, what stewardship, the duties are applied there, but now secondly, the character of these two stewards. Verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will find, whose master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" Know that there are several characteristics that we could give our attention to at this time. There are two that are explicitly highlighted and a few that are implied, and I'll give my attention to those, and I'll hold those up before you to give your attention to. We probably could list like 10 things. I'm going to give you four. Two important ones and two implied ones. First, Jesus' steward is faithful. I could say it another way. Jesus' elder is faithful. That is worthy of trust. You see, this is a tested one. This is one who's demonstrated that they can follow the commands of their master and carry out the responsibilities that are given to them. The elders to be faithful. The Christian is to be faithful. The elder especially to be faithful. Children, you understand faithful? It's interesting this word faithful, because the word faith itself is the idea of trusting, believing and trusting. But this idea of here is that they trust the Lord to the degree that they themselves can be trusted. They understand how the Lord works and gives, and they live in such a way that that is all true, and therefore they themselves are trustworthy. It's amazing the way that that is all connected together. Their service is not performance-based only when others are looking, but faithful work is done, trustworthy work is done when none see. Because their service is done from the heart and in accord with their master's will, not just their master's eye. Children, how about you? You find yourself only doing what you're supposed to do when your parents are watching? Because I want you to think about this. The Lord is always watching. Like, you can't get away with anything. And if that is the case, then we need to change our perspective. We need to trust the Lord and ask Him to help us to do things out of a love for Him. We want to be faithful. Well, Jesus speaks of a self-serving steward as well, one who is the opposite of a faithful steward. He assumes that his master is held up, and so his desires can be carried out with plenty of time to cover up the exploits and the vengeance and violence that he's brought to the household. In verse 45, if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. You see, I want you to notice that the first thing this servant does is he says something in his heart, meaning he says something to himself. What a person says to themselves is often more important than what they say openly. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks within himself, so is he. In his heart. We must speak to ourselves. You know, within our hearts, all kinds of things will rise up. And I want you to appreciate this. The servant here, he could have just simply noticed, my master's delaying. How am I to help rule the house and feed the people with my master delaying? How can I best serve this household in light of these circumstances? But that's not what he does. He says, oh, my master's delaying. What can I get away with? We must be aware of our hearts. We find this one to be no servant, but rather one who is self-centered, one who is self-absorbed, one who is self-serving. This elder's actions lead to the harm of those under his care. He tries to influence and maneuver Christ's servants to live and serve for himself. He is false. This is why Paul tells Titus that one elder qualification is that as God's steward, he is to be those who are above reproach. He must be above reproach. Now, Calvin teaches that when Paul says that a bishop must be, or an elder must be, blameless or above reproach, he does not mean one who is exempt from every vice, for no such person could at any time be found. But one who is marked by no disgrace that would lessen his authority. He means, therefore, that he shall be a man of unblemished reputation. Chrysostom, that ancient preacher and church father, teaches that if any be above reproach, that is, if his life be free from blame, if he is given occasion to no one to assail his character. So Jesus' steward is to be faithful. Secondly, Jesus' steward is to be wise. Jesus' elder is to be wise. That is sensible. That's our translation, sensible. This word actually carries the idea of self and known. That is, you're to be self-aware. This steward knows themselves to the degree that they're able to push out or put away the foolishness that rises up in their hearts and pursue the thing that is pleasing and good to their master. The other steward in Jesus' parable is a fool, not counting on the master's return, living for the moment, harming the house, occupying the master's estate as if it was their estate and as if there were no consequences for taking over this estate. The steward is to be wise. So where is the elder to access wisdom so that they can bring that wisdom to bear upon all of the servants in all of their lives? We know the answer to this. It's the Word of God. That's where the wisdom of the master is found. And so the steward appropriately feeds the house slaves with the Word of God. In fact, you can consider how Paul brings about these characteristics, faithful and wise, as he speaks about the steward and his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required as stewards that one be found trustworthy. Then we are to be understood, we are to be regarded as servants of Christ. Now, you know, what's happened is some will translate this as minister, the ministers of Christ, and they lose the actual emphasis of the word minister, which is servant. You ought to look at us as servants of Christ. Notice here, what is that which we've been entrusted with as servants of Christ? The mysteries of God. We've been let in on the secrets of the kingdom, and we need to be able to communicate those secrets of the kingdom to you. You too have been let in on the secrets. But it's not accidental that the very next thing Paul says here is that what's required of sinners is that they be found stewards, that they be found trustworthy. It's not like Paul's like, oh, what kind of characteristics did I throw out there? Some characteristics. Well, let's see. Servants, that's a good one. Trustworthy. No, he's actually putting these things together. He connects faithfulness of the elder with the treatment of his word. Why? Because just as elders can abuse authority, so elders can abuse the word of authority which God gives to his people. We are not to be those who take the scriptures and twist them so that we can manipulate people and have you do what we want you to do. That makes us unfaithful and foolish and offensive to God. No, we must be careful how we treat the Word of God. In all things, we must feed with Christ's food, not my food. Even Christ himself says, my food is to do the will of my Father. Christ put himself under subjection. And so must we. We do not feed Christ's servants with our own ideas, our own agendas, our own purposes, but with the will of the Master. Even to our own humility. This is one reason why the untrustworthy, foolish leader is often identified in the Bible as those who exploit the people of God with false words. Rebellious men who are empty talkers. They talk much, but there's no action behind it. It's just empty talking. And deceivers, upsetting whole families, the scripture says. Jesus' steward is wise. Jesus' steward is trustworthy. Now, further, as stewards are found doing the will of the master, that means that what's implied here, we can add that another characteristic is diligence. Jesus' elders are diligent stewards, not neglectful, not lazy, hardworking. This is why Paul encourages the church in Thessalonica to appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Not who labor among you, but who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Along with a diligent approach to service, we can also see that the steward is not entitled like the one who acts that he deserves the right to consume and to deplete the things of the master. Instead, this steward is appreciative of the care and provision of the master. And so, in comparing the two, what we see is that the steward of the Lord is thankful. Thankful. Not entitled. So, faithful, wise, diligent, thankful, humble. We must keep moving. So we've seen, again, characteristics, we've seen duties. These apply in one general way to all of Christ's people. They apply in a particular way to elders in the church. And that brings us then to the third thing I'd like to highlight, the third point, which is this. We see the master dealing with the steward. The master dealing with both stewards. The master deals with the stewards. Now, this is not, we must understand that this parable is attached to multiple themes. One theme is, are you prepared for the coming, the return of Christ? That's not our theme today. It's not our focus today. We're looking at the idea of service. But we can't, just gloss over what's said next. In verses 43 to 48, we see the master dealing with the stewards. Notice that the faithful and wise steward is blessed and promoted. Verse 43, blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So he's blessed and he's put into another state of service, a higher state of service. Which is all speaking about the idea of moving from grace to glory. This is talking about what is given to that faithful and wise steward who trusts in the master. But then there's the wicked steward who is punished in verse 46. The master of that servant who has been abusive and self-serving. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. With the unbelievers. You thought you were part of the household. You thought you were a servant of the Lord. And yet, what really has happened is you've been walking around exercising your unbelief. It's no wonder we see in another place where the day of judgment comes and these stewards are among the group of people who are saying, "Oh Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name? And didn't we do all these things in your name?" And instead of Jesus saying, "Yeah, but you use my name in vain," he says something else. He implies, "Why is my name even in your mouth? I don't even know who you are." There is blessedness and promotion. There is punishment, And then we have in verses 47 and 48, the equity of the master, who knows how to rightly punish each wicked servant based on the degree of ignorance or willfulness they acted out their rebellion. The punishment fits the crime because the servant who knew his master's will but did not obey it finds greater punishment. And the servant who acted ignorantly, we find, wasn't really totally unaware because he did that which deserved stripes or punishment. Now, what happens here then, and you need to watch, this is where you need to listen to your heart and be self-aware. There can be a rising up of pride here. Oh, the wise and faithful steward gets blessed and promoted. But you see, it's the wise and faithful steward who is humbled by these very words. Humbled. Because what they realize then is this. Wow. I am the servant who knows the master's will and who do not obey it. And Christ has taken my stripes upon himself. I am the one who's deserving of the greater punishment than the ignorant one. How many times do we find ourselves as those who disobey the Lord? And yet here is Christ. Here is salvation. That when I read this through the gospel, what I understand is that I have been rescued and saved from the punishment that I deserve, a greater punishment. I not only see the equity of the master here, I see the mercy of the master here in these verses. And the last sentence in this passage highlights the divine evaluations of the degrees of punishment and reward. In other words, there are greater degrees of and lesser degrees of rewards in heaven, and there are greater and lesser degrees of punishments in hell. Now, with that being said, the master deals with the steward. We see he is a just master. He's a right master. The servants who were being beaten and the household that had all of the resources being depleted by this self-serving master, how much they were crying out, oh, when will the master return and put things right? They do not balk over this kind of judgment. They are pleased. But we see in the last sentence that this principle that highlights the evaluation of these various gradations of blessing and punishment. And let me just let me seek to convince you that there are two applications here. The statement is, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Right? From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And this applies to all believers. We even heard that as stewards of God, we as Christians are to use what has been given to us for the good of all. And that means that you're going to have to answer for how you use the gifts that God gives to you. I do tend to think that we will be pleasantly surprised when we get to heaven, that we'll learn something in that accounting. We will appreciate in the way that we don't appreciate right now that there was more doing because of the grace of God than we even intended to do. We were just serving God. We were just doing what came natural or, I don't know, supernatural to us. You know, but the point is, we will in heaven see that what we were given and see how we use it and say, wow, I didn't even, we'll be like those servants. You know, when did we do this stuff in your name? When did we do this to you? But be aware that there is an accounting. But then there's another statement that comes right after this. To whom much has been entrusted, to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And I say that this applies more particularly to office bearers for two reasons. The first, just for one main reason. It's the word entrusted there. It's a similar word to that which Peter speaks about when he talks about people who are entrusted to your care as shepherds. The word here has to do with an inheritance of land, overseeing land, and then cultivating the land. That's the way the word is used in the Old Testament. But here, to whom much has been entrusted. If the household is entrusted to you, you have much responsibility. And then notice, of him, they will ask the more, or they will demand the more. And it doesn't say of him, he will ask, as if the master is asking him something, but rather of him, they will ask. And the word here, again, in some translations, this word ask, it can be both asking on the one hand, but demanding on another hand. And the point I want to draw out there is this, that as Christ entrusts the service of ruling and feeding, the people of the household have a right to demand of the elders that they do that ruling and feeding in accord with God's word. That is your right to demand such a thing. As long as your demand is in accord with God's word too. And it ought to be done, as Scripture says, with humility, with grace, and with love, and with patience. Of course, all those things. But you see, I don't get to say, well, you didn't do it graciously, or you didn't do it all these ways, therefore I don't have to answer your demands. No, it's not what the Bible says. So we need to work together for the good of the household of God. Now, one final point then. Our master knows how to perfectly execute a judgment and provide mercy. That is the point of verses 43 to 48. But it begs a question, doesn't it? How will we know what this kind of stewardship looks like? How will we know what ruling and feeding is supposed to look like? It's a metaphor. It's an analogy. What do we actually know? What does it really look like? And just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and provides the model of what shepherding is supposed to look like for elders, so too Christ himself is the true steward of God. He is the faithful and wise. He is the diligent and thankful servant. He is the one who came to obey and serve God in all things. Remember, we said at the beginning of this that the steward was a slave who acted as an overseer or manager of something for another. Well, in this parable, we don't have Christ acting as a steward. It's clear Christ is the master. He's the one who will be returning. So where are we going to see Christ as steward? And I think we can turn to Philippians 2 and see this very clearly. I was taught that you shouldn't end a sermon on another passage from the one you're preaching, but we're going to do it. Philippians 2, we're told that Jesus came into the world and he emptied himself into our humility. That he veiled his divine glory and he took to himself the glory of a slave. And that's what we see Christ doing even in this meal. As a servant, he was obedient to death. That's what this meal tells us. He was obedient to death, even the shameful death of the cross. The Son of God came, entrusted with and managing the salvation of the Lord for his people. He is the steward of God. And He's still ruling us, isn't He? He's still feeding us today, isn't He? He is not the servant of God in His divinity, but as He took our humanity upon Himself, He showed us what human service is supposed to look like to God, before God, in service to God. And how much then does He demonstrate the fullness of this principle? To whom much has been entrusted, of Him they will ask the more. What has not been entrusted to the care of Christ? He's been given everything in heaven and on earth. And He is the most trustworthy and faithful and wise steward. He deserves to be handed over everything because He will deal with it rightly. But notice that we who've been entrusted to His care, we know what it is to ask of this steward. So, Jesus serves as the steward of God, and by His grace, He calls us to be stewards. And we ought to see His pleasure as our master in the things that He asks of us. And so in this meal, not only do we see the service of Christ, but in this meal we also see that we are to commit ourselves to the service of God. We see our service because this is the means by which we are able to live in service to God. Friends, let me just ask you this in closing then. What good service can we withhold from the One who did not withhold Himself on our behalf, but delivered Himself over for us, and who now with the Father freely and graciously gives us everything? Let us then live in service to the steward of God. Amen.